Of course, there is a children's group that meets upstairs as well. They've just gone up, but if you're between the ages of 5 and 8, you can join them up there, and that would be fun for you too. We're going to consider just a few thoughts from the passage that we read together in page 881, Matthew's Gospel, the eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, and we're going to consider some thoughts. Mainly from verse 6 of that chapter. Now, there's lots of ways that our world makes announcements. You might use Facebook to let the world know what you're doing or what the next big thing in your life is. Some people use Twitter. I've never used Twitter myself, but some people do consider themselves important enough to use Twitter. Here are a few announcements from 2010. One guy said, "It's time to hang up my knightly braces." That was Larry King, the great talk show host in America. That was the way he announced that he was going to retire. Someone else said, "Yes, this is my final Tour de France. It's been a great ride." That was Lance Armstrong, who won the Tour de France 7 times. This woman said, on Twitter, "Woohoo! I'm going to be a mummy." That was Danny Minogue letting the world know that she was expecting her first child. And people use Twitter for announcements. There's a website called worldannouncements.com. You can go on there and you can make up your own page that the whole world can come and look at for whatever your announcement wants to be. Of course, there's been some very, very serious announcements in our history, like the outbreak of war. That was a serious announcement. So on the 3rd of September, 1939, the Prime Minister at the time, Neville Chamberlain, said these words, "I'm speaking to you from the Cabinet Room at 10 Downing Street. This morning, the British ambassador in Berlin handed the German government a final note stating that unless we heard from them by 11 o'clock, that they were prepared at once to withdraw their troops from Poland, a state of war would exist between us. I have to tell you now that no such thing has been received, and that consequently, this country is at war with Germany." Well, that announcement had huge impact on history. There are big announcements that have better impact, possibly. I don't know how many of you remember the Berlin Wall that used to separate East Berlin from West Berlin in Germany. But on the 9th of November, suddenly cameras saw East Germans pouring through the famous Checkpoint Charlie into West Germany for the first time, unrestricted. They couldn't believe it. And the announcement that the East German government gave was this: the Berlin Wall doesn't mean anything anymore. Anyone who wants to leave East Germany and go anywhere in the world is free to do so. Nearly 30 years that wall had stood there. Peter Jennings, a reporter for NBC, said it's perhaps the most important announcement made in Europe since the end of World War II. Big announcements. I remember the day when President Sadat of Egypt was assassinated. It's there in my memory. 1981. I can remember it, hearing it for the first time. I don't know if you can remember an announcement and you know where you were when it happened. But no announcement has impacted our world like this announcement at Jesus' grave. He is not here, for he is risen. Verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. It hasn't been matched, and it can't be matched in our history. There was no Twitter, no radio, no TV, no media, no internet, but God does announce it by his angel. And what an announcement. He is not here, he is risen. Yes, he's not in the grave, and the reason he isn't here is because he's alive. This news has shaped our planet like no other information. The question is why? Why has it impacted our world in such a great way? And one answer is this. Jesus is the first person ever to break the death barrier. To go through death and come out the other side. Other people have been raised to life, but they've died again. Other people have been raised to life, but not in their own strength. But Jesus rises by his own power. This is what Jesus said. He said, "No one takes my life from me. It's my own decision to lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." But Jesus doesn't only break the death barrier in his own strength. He does it as a human being. Jesus is 100% human. He's a man. And he rises again as a 100% man. He is 100% God. But we need to take this on board. He is 100% human. Like you and like me. You know, there's a saying, I don't know if you've heard it, that two things are certain, death and taxes. It's a bit of a play on taxes. It's kind of saying, you know, taxes are just one of those things in life. But the point is, it makes sense because everybody knows that death is certain. You can't avoid it. But that's just the point of this announcement. Death isn't certain anymore. That's the great thing about this announcement. In the resurrection of Jesus, it is saying something. Death is not as certain as you thought it was. In fact, death has been exposed. It's not the power it was. It's been shown to be weak, uncertain. I can think of another announcement recently. I don't know if any of you are into sport and football. If you're wise, you're probably not really into football, but I do keep an interest in it. And there's a big soccer club north of the border, Glasgow Rangers. They're a super football club. Well, I was amazed the other day when the announcement came that they were in administration. Well, the two things didn't seem to go together. That they were massively in debt and in trouble, and yet this great super club. But they're saying that they're £134 million in debt. They might cease to exist. Glasgow Rangers. They've been exposed. They're not the super club we thought they were. And death has been exposed. It's not the superpower that it was. A human being has broken death's power. Jesus. What an announcement. And it is history changing. So we must ask the question, why is it history changing? And it's history changing because, as we said, everyone does die. Everyone does die. I don't know if you remember the famous escape artist called Harry Houdini. He lived in the 1800s and 1900s, and he died in 1926. And he was famous for escaping from so many different things. And Houdini believed that maybe his greatest escape would be death itself. But his grave's still there, and he's still there. He can't escape death. It gets every person. Do you know, it wasn't like that in the beginning when God created the earth and the universe. It wasn't like that. In the beginning, God made man and woman, Adam and Eve. He gave them a wonderful garden, and it was full of wonderful life. They knew God, and He knew them. No death. No death. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a world without death? It's hard to, isn't it? Because we see it all the time. You know, some scientists have been studying the mummies, the dead bodies of some of the Egyptian pharaohs and things like that found in the big pyramids. And they've come across an interesting thing. They can't find cancer in the bodies, the evidence of cancer. And so they've come to a conclusion that cancer is a kind of modern illness. Maybe it wasn't there further back. But it's hard to imagine a world without cancer, isn't it? And it's hard for us to imagine a world without death. And yet scientists say we could well have lived in a world without cancer. The Bible definitely says we lived in a world without death. God made a world where death did not exist. No suffering, no sin, no distance from God, no barriers to God, no lostness, no sorrow. There was no death. I wonder if you've got a question in your mind. What happened? What happened to change it? Well, it began with the devil. It began with the devil. Now, I don't suppose the devil is a nice topic to talk about. I thought about it and I thought, I don't suppose many people will expect me to talk about the devil this morning, on Easter morning. But he's a real person. He's a real being. Probably the highest created being that God made. He's a real personality and power. He was made very good. He was an angel of God. He was made very good along with all of creation. But he sinned. He rejected God as his ruler. That's sin. He rejected God as his maker and ruler. And sin came into creation by him. And sin came to the human race when he tempted Eve and she listened. And Adam listened to her. And with sin came death to you and me. That's where the cancer of death began. And the infection on the human race was ruthless and entire. You know, when Europeans during the 1400s and 1500s, the great explorers of Europe went across and they discovered the Americas, North and South America, they brought with them diseases that the American inhabitants of the land did not have. And it was devastating. The most terrible one was smallpox. The disease of smallpox wiped out total tribes in America because they couldn't cope with it. It's the same with sin. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, entered humanity through Adam and Eve, and its infection was entire and complete. It reaches all humanity. Not one person escapes its effect and devastation. It's reached us all here. We cannot escape its effect. And since that point, humanity has been a prisoner of sin and death. Prisoners, caught, trapped. We are in the devil's camp. Now that might not sound like a nice phrase, but that's the reality. That's the power we're under naturally. You know, in America, they have a phrase, or they have an abbreviation, which is DUI. It means driving under the influence. So it applies to cars. And if you're driving on the roads and you're caught with too much alcohol or too much drugs, you will get prosecuted, you will get charged, and they will say you have a DUI, driving under the influence. Well, all humanity has an LUI, living under the influence. We are living under the influence of the devil. That's where we are, naturally. We don't like it, and sure, we will repackage things, but, you know, in understanding the good news, for you to understand the good news of Easter and Easter morning, you must understand the bad news. I'm sorry, if I don't tell you the bad news, you're not going to listen to the good news. This is the bad news. This is the reality. The Bible describes us all as children of the devil. That doesn't mean biological children. That means we share his nature. We behave like him instead of behaving like God. You know, when I was younger, about 12 years old, I went to a camp. I went to it for a few years. I loved it. It was called Warrior Camp. And it was for 10 to 13 year olds. And you'd camp out in bell tents with the sides. And there'd be three boys and a tent leader. And lights out was at 9 o'clock. And then the darkness would come. And if you were naughty like I was, you would get your flashlight and you'd shine it under the tent flap and try and get the attention of the girls on the other side of the field with your torch. Then suddenly I saw a shadow approaching. I switched my light off and I lay in bed in the little hammock kind of thing. And suddenly there was a voice outside and saying, "Did you have your flashlight on?" And I said, "No." And there was a pause. And then he said, "How's your father?" And I thought, what a strange question. But my dad did work for this company. And I thought, oh, maybe he knows my dad. I said, "He's fine, thank you." He says, "I mean the devil. He's the father of lies." Now, that might not be PC. And it certainly got my attention. But he wasn't wrong. You see, he was saying, you are behaving just like the devil, because the Bible describes the devil as the father of lies. And when we lie, we show whose nature we have. By my lies, I was showing whose nature I had. And by your lies, you show whose nature you have. We live under the devil's influence. The Bible says about the devil that he has been sinning from the beginning. It's his nature. From the very beginning, he sins. He does wrong. He lies. And we know we've been sinning from the beginning of our lives. You don't have to teach a child, do you, to do wrong? It does it by nature. It goes its own way by nature. And by doing that, it shows whose nature it has. You know, maybe you say, "I haven't done that much wrong." Maybe you say that. And certainly people can be nicer than other people. There's a lot of people in this world nicer than me. I know that. And they don't all believe in God. So maybe you say, "I'm a nice person and I'm nice to people." Let me ask you, how do you behave towards God? Imagine a daughter in a family. She's got parents, a mother and a father. They love her very, very much. They bring her up. They give her many things. It's a nice home. And at the age of 16, she says to them, "I don't want to know you," and walks out the door. And they don't see her. She goes and lives in another place. And she settles down. She makes friends. And she's nice to her friends. And her friends enjoy her company. And she enjoys their company. And she gets on with living. One day, one of her friends meets her parents by chance. And she says to her parents, "Your daughter's really nice. Don't you think so?" What do you think her parents say? They say, "I'm afraid there's a problem with our relationship. And she needs to solve it. And until she does, there's an issue between us." My dear friends, the big question is not how you are with other people. It's how you are towards God that is the issue. The human race has been led astray by the devil. The human race is held prisoner by the devil. We are in his camp. We behave like him, and that shows we are his children. And God has punished us for our rebellion. He has cut us off. Death and judgment are the great things that await guilty humanity. That's what awaits us, my dear friends. Can you take this in? We are cut off from life, without hope, facing certain judgment. Every human dying to a lost eternity. This was how it was. This was how it was. But then came this incredible announcement, this earth-shaking, history-making announcement. A human being is not in the grave. He is risen. This is more than a blip in the system. This is a whole new system. Death doesn't have to be the end. Jesus has not only broken death, but he has revealed eternal life. He reveals it to the world. The Bible describes Jesus as having the power of an endless life. Not only has death's power been shattered, but eternal life has appeared like a rising sun on the horizon of our history. Who brought this about? Who made this happen? God. The very one who is offended. The very one who has been sinned against and rebelled against. He is the one who makes this happen. He is the one who sends his son. In justice, God must punish you for your sin and rebellion. In justice, he must punish you. But in love, he has sent his son to save every lost sinner that will come to him. Isn't that good news? It all comes about and is confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, the Bible describes the resurrected Jesus as the first fruits. The first fruits. That's a farming word. And the first fruits was the first part of the harvest that they brought in as they awaited the rest of the harvest. And then it kind of said, This promises more of the same. Much more of the same. And Jesus is described as the first fruits because he, in his resurrection and new life, promises more of the same. What a complete turnaround from the situation of death for everyone. Imagine with me. This is a kind of imaginary land. A little girl and her father, and they're standing on the edge of the village, and she looks up at a cave on the hill, and she says to her daddy, "What's that cave all about, daddy?" And he says, "That is the place where everyone goes when they die." And she says, "Has anyone ever come out of that cave?" "No, never. No one has come out of that cave." One day, she and her father see a man being carried in there, dead. And a few days later, incredibly, he walks out, the first one to ever do it. The village is astounded. They're amazed. What has happened? But they're not ready for the next shock, because behind him comes another person. Another person that was taken in there. And another person that was taken in there. That had been dead. That death had had in its hold for months, for years, for centuries, for millennia. Out they come. Hundreds, thousands, millions, billions. That's the power of Jesus' resurrected life. He is the first fruits, and he promises that anyone that trusts in him, they too will have eternal life. He will raise them up at the last day. Jesus has opened up the way to eternal life. He's done it in history, my dear friends. It's a historical fact. Jesus has opened up the way to eternal life. How can you have eternal life? Surely that's the question on your mind. How do I get it? Does it just happen? How can I leave the camp of the devil and be in the camp of God? The Bible gives two simple words. Repent. Say sorry. Admit that you are guilty. Admit that you have lived in the nature of the devil. Admit that. Admit that you lie. Admit that you cheat. Admit that your behavior separates you from God. Admit it. Don't deny it. Admit that God is right to judge you for it. And then see that he has sent you a savior, someone who will turn it around, and trust in Jesus. He is the only savior this world has been given, my dear friends. You must trust in him as the one who has come to set people free. That's what you must do. How did Jesus manage to do this? By dying your death, if you trust in him. By taking the death of other people. He didn't need to die. He should not have died. He dies that others do not need to die. He takes their death. He takes their judgment. He takes their punishment. That's why he goes to the grave. That's why he goes to the cross. That's what's happening on that dark day on the cross. He is taking other people's sin and punishment. And he does it that they might trust in him and be forgiven for their sin. And that God might then give to each guilty sinner the perfect life that Jesus has lived, that they might stand before God and be accepted and be given eternal life. This is the wonderful news of Easter. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ says that this is true because God raised him from the dead. And I just ask you all, believe and be saved. And this is the gospel, the good news. And that's why we rejoice today that Jesus is not dead, but he's alive. And why we have a hope that when we die, it is not the end. Amen.